It's really lovely to be back, just sitting up the back, soaking it in between songs that were lovely but I did not understand, and kids who knew exactly what was going on. There's some cool games going on back there. And so I was invited along this evening to talk about this topic here, faith versus reason. And since I don't have any notes, I'm just going to move this out of the way a little bit. We're also going to watch a little video tonight as well. So I brought a bishop with me, Robert Barron. You might have come across some of his stuff that he has published as well. A very, very clever guy. He's done a lot under the title of Word on Fire Ministries, right? So if you've come across that, it comes out of the United States. He started off as Father Robert Barron, and now he is Bishop Robert Barron, and he's probably going to keep going, because he's very clever, and he manages to package the faith in a way that makes a lot of sense, and really communicates the essence of things to people. But before we do that, for those of you who don't know me, that's me. I'm that many years old. I'm married to that person. I did these things. And I've been doing that for a while as well. So that's an overview as to who I am in this context. I didn't put on there that we're expecting our first child in, mid-April? On Good Friday, actually. Been doing all the work, I tell you what. I don't look 30 weeks pregnant, but I am. So, before we get too far into it, tonight is going to depend heavily on our definitions of faith and reason. Because what we think faith is may not be what faith actually is. And what we demonize reason to be perhaps is a little unjust at times. So, Richard Dawkins, who you may have heard of, he's often referred to as one of the new atheists. And his claim about faith, thank you, is that faith is belief without evidence and reason. Now, with this type of definition steering the ship or guiding us as Catholics, or as anyone really, it's logical to end up in a place where faith and reason are locked in competition with each other. Either faith or reason. And because, you know, there are very nice passages in the scripture that say we should walk by faith and not by sight, once we've got a definition like that in our mind and we remember those types of scriptures, obviously the outcome is going to be, well, I'm the kind of person that follows faith instead of reason. We're going to have a go at that today, see if we can flip a few things upside down. This is certainly not the case, and it's certainly not the definition of faith. Which is worth mentioning, actually. Just because somebody gives you a definition of something doesn't necessarily make it so. If somebody comes out and says, faith is belief without evidence and reason, is that true? Is that a good definition of faith? Maybe, but it's still on you and I to do our research. Yeah, it's on you and I to know whether what somebody tells us is the case is actually the case. Now, obviously, that gets less and less incumbent on us the more we know someone or the more we trust someone. So now, after being in the church for many, many years, I'm much better at trusting church teaching than I used to be, partly because I'm a bit older and a bit more experienced. But also I know the church better and have learned that the church is more trustworthy than I thought at the beginning. And that took a while. And so now when I read things that I'm not sure about, I'm more inclined to give the church the benefit of the doubt while I'm figuring it out. Now, no offense to Richard Dawkins, I don't know him personally, but just because he says something is the case doesn't necessarily make it so. And it's certainly not a very good definition of faith. And so as we're setting ourselves up for the next few minutes, I just wanted to put this thought on the screen. St. Justin Martyr, who is a 2nd century church father, one of the greatest early apologists of the church, so explainers and defenders of the faith. The paraphrase version says, "Whatever is true is ours." And I like that because it's a good reminder that there is one truth. And that truth is flowing forth from the triune God, from the Trinity. The Trinity as ultimate truth, all other truth, facts, scientific, everything is true in relation to the Trinity. And the Trinity is ultimate truth, pre-existent, ultimate reality, ultimate truth. Yeah. And so when St. Justin Martyr turns around and says, "Whatever is true is ours," what he's saying is, everything that is true, everything that people claim is true that turns out to be true, is nothing more than in line with ultimate reality. It's nothing more than reflecting or contributing or being part of, in a relationship with, the ultimate truth that is God. In other words, I'll say that phrase a lot today, in other words, we've nothing to fear with facts that are actually facts. We've nothing to fear from truth. Nothing. Ever. Never. As Catholics, there's just nothing to be afraid of when confronted with truth. Because genuine truth will never contradict the author of truth. It will never contradict itself, in other words. Now, it doesn't matter. The person that's saying it may be very pro-church, may be very anti-church, may sit anywhere on that spectrum. But truth, as it is never against the truth of God. Now, it's important to follow that up with people claim all sorts of things are true. And as I said before, we need to follow through and do our homework properly and sort out the fact from the fiction. The other translation from, because he wasn't writing in English in the 2nd century, "Whatever things were rightly said among all men, among all people, are the property of us Christians." Which is great, because it's almost like this culture of appropriation. You sort of go through and say, everything that we say is true, and everything that you say is true is also true for us as well. Because we're in the business of truth. That's what we're concerned with. If we suddenly discovered, I doubt very much whether it would happen, if we suddenly discovered that a whole chunk of the Catholic faith was wrong, you know what Catholics would do? They would change it to what is true. Because truth is at the very core of what we hold dear, because we believe it's one of the essential characteristics of God. Not because truth is magically on top of a pedestal for us, but because we believe that when we search for truth, we find God. Because God is truth, God is love, God is faith, God is these things that we engage in on our earthly journey. And they find their completion in God. So when we search for truth, when anyone searches for truth, they're on a road that ultimately leads to God, because God is absolute truth. Okay? Now, some of that just kind of went... We're going to look at it from lots of different angles, and we're even going to look at it from someone else that's not me as well in a second. So, in a second, it should play a video. I don't know what the volume is going to be like. This goes for about 8 minutes, so get comfortable.
Did you pause it or did I?
I work here on YouTube. One of the major objections that comes up is precisely along this line. That what we call faith is just unreasonable. It's just old pre-scientific nonsense. Believing in Bronze Age mythology. It's falling for any old fairy story, etc. Right? That's all faith is. It's irrational. Well, this story now, for the end of John's Gospel, about doubting Thomas, it sheds a lot of light on this issue. Let me just read a little bit. You know it well, but I'll read a little bit in the beginning. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus came to the room, but Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Must I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the nail marks, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." The famous doubting Thomas. Now, what do we make of this? Well, this brings in questions again. You should just have faith and not ask questions.
Ooh,
no, that's the wrong.
Okay, I'm going to pause it sometimes, because sometimes he says really important stuff and then just keeps going, and you don't get a chance to think about it. If you've ever heard the phrase doubting Thomas, right? Someone who is a skeptic all the time, you know? You put something in front of them and they're like, I don't know, doesn't smell right, doesn't feel, I don't know, I'm not going to go along with that. Every time, you know, it's been more convincing and more convincing and more convincing. And so he's reading from this story in the Gospel of the resurrection with Thomas, with Didymus, right? And so we get this doubting Thomas phrase, yeah? And sometimes we associate that with reason. There's this, like, skeptic hat that goes on and that says, unless I can, in the story, put my finger into his side where he was pierced, unless I can see it, unless I can feel it, unless I can empirically experience it with my senses, I will not believe. Okay, and you can appreciate that's a pretty far out thing that's gone on with the resurrection. I don't think we want to be too harsh on Thomas at this point. Do you know what I mean? That's probably exactly what I would have done in that situation. But he's just kind of about to gloss over it, and I thought we'd better stop and just keep that doubting Thomas idea in our mind, because we might come back to it a little bit later. Thank you.
The Catholic tradition loves questions. I'll give you one indication why. Mary hears the Annunciation of the angel. What does she say? How's this possible? Practically no relation to the man. She's asking a very good, honest question. Mary also, we hear, pondered these things in her heart. She took in the date of Revelation, but didn't just dumbly take it in. She reflected on it, asked questions about it, pondered it in her heart. It makes her the model of all theology. Or think of the namesake of this ancient figure. His namesake from the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas. Read any two pages of Thomas Aquinas, any he ever wrote, what do you find? Question upon question upon question. Including the beginning of the Summa Dei Gaudium, this famous question. Utrum Deus sit, which means, what if there's a God? Now I submit to you, you can ask that question, you can ask any question. The Catholic tradition never says, don't ask questions, it loves questions, welcomes them. Here's a reason why. We don't hold to the fide sola principle, which is the Reformation principle, by faith alone. We hold to the
Thank you. I'm just going to come back and forward when he says something important that we're going to use. Sola fide, or fide sola, faith alone. You might have heard sola scriptura, sola scripture, scripture alone. It's a Protestant idea. And it basically says our authority comes from Scripture alone, right? That's where we get our authority. Now, Catholics don't believe that. We are Scripture and tradition. Has to be both. If it's one or the other, it is un-Catholic. Has to be both. Now, I say that particularly because I've spent many years in a community like this. And there is, rightly, a great focus on Scripture. And there should be. It's the divinely inspired Word of God. It's not undermining that in any way. But it's saying, as part of the gift of faith that we have received from God, we have Scripture and the action of the Holy Spirit in our church over the last 2,000 years. Revelation upon revelation upon. Like, he didn't just stop teaching when the Bible was finished. He didn't stop leading us. He didn't stop speaking. Still speaks to this day, here and now. And so Scripture and tradition. And Scripture, by the way, came out of tradition. Tradition came first. We didn't get a finalized Bible for a few centuries after Christ. Yeah? When he's talking about faith alone, that's another Reformation, so Protestant Reformation idea. Yeah, and it can mess us up when we're working with faith and reason, because it's important to have a balance between the two, which we're going to look at in a minute.
Yes, at ratio tradition, faith and reason. Or to go back to St. Anselm, fides querens intellectum, faith seeking understanding. We don't drive a wedge between faith and reason. We don't say you have to put reason to sleep to have faith. No, no. See, here's the thing. Authentic faith is never infra-rational. I mean, lower than reason. That's credulity. That's superstition. What everyone on YouTube is always going after. I agree with you. I would say to my YouTube friends, I agree with you. I'm against superstition too. If you're accepting, you're surrendering something now that's infra-rational, forget it. That's childish. Faith isn't that though. Authentic faith is, as I've said before, super-rational. It's a surrender, yes, but on the far side of reason. Reason having done all its work, now there's a surrender to a reality which I can't, even in principle, control, but one that beguiles me from the far side of reason, I can put it that way. Now, you can use a lot of examples. The best one, the best analogy for this is falling in love. So when you are attracted to someone, so a young man is attracted to a young woman, he'll watch her. He'll maybe ask her friends about her. He'll investigate. Maybe he'll Google her name and find out where she's educated and background, etc. If he's like Sherlock Holmes, you know, very observant and very skilled in deduction, he might be able to determine a lot about her based on that. But he'll never know her heart, will he? Until he sits down with her and she, of her own free will, opens her heart and opens her mind and speaks. At which point he has to make a decision. Do I believe her? Do I surrender to this revelation beyond anything I can grasp on my own? And see, that's why we speak of someone falling in love. If all you're doing is controlling the process, well, you're never going to fall in love. You know, you might be an acquaintance with that person. You'll never be an intimate with that person. So with faith, there's a lot we can know about God on the basis of our reflection, our observation of the world, our philosophical musings. Many times as a client, so you'll find out all you can know about God philosophically. And then finally, there's a surrender on the far side of reason. And that's authentic faith. You know? And that's why the Catholic Church never puts questions to bed, but it resists a rationalism that is aggressive and controlling. Now, with that in mind, go back to Didymus, to St. Thomas, right? Listen again to him. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Is it wrong to question? No. But is it wrong to be so aggressive in one's rationalism that one wants utterly to control the situation? Yeah. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because you'll never get God that way. God can't be gotten that way with our grasping, self-asserting minds. In that sense, faith goes beyond reason. Doesn't put it to sleep. Doesn't negate it or marginalize it, but it goes beyond it. You know? And that's part of the story of Thomas, because the Lord, when he comes back and he appears, he says to Thomas, well, good, put your finger in my wounds, put your hand in my side. But then he adds, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. See, who's really blessed? Those who don't have to control it with their rationalistic minds, but who are willing to surrender on the far side of reason. And just a last thought about this. I think it's very important that Thomas didn't see the Lord when he was away from the 12, right? He's away from the apostolic band. But when he comes back with them, that's when he sees the Lord. What's the lesson? The lesson is we get the Lord in the church. It's in the community church, that collection of believers in Jesus across space and time, where we understand him, where we get him in the fullest sense. One of the ways not to get him is to stay outside of church. And again, you can think of a lot of my friends on YouTube, you know, even those so-called or self-professed agnostics and atheists who stubbornly come back to the website over and over again and ask religious questions and challenge what I'm saying. Well, see, what are they doing now? They're hungry and thirsty for God. It's obvious in every word they write. But the problem is they're seeking Christ. They're seeking God apart from the church. And what's going to happen is your questions and answers are going to get skewed. The best way to see Him, so you're able to say with St. Thomas, my Lord and my God, the best way to do that is to stay within this rich, spirit-led interpretive tradition that we call the church.
Okay, so with that in mind, I changed to a more Catholic title, away from Faith versus Reason. We're now going to spend the rest of our time together now talking about faith and reason. And I'm in good company here, because St. John Paul II brought out a little encyclical, you might have heard of it, it's called Fide et Ratio, Faith and Reason. And it was silently co-authored, some say, by Benedict XVI, while he was Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. So we're talking about top theological pedigree within the Church, as well as things that are coming from the Pope. So we've got good company this evening. I said at the beginning, it's important that we clarify our terms, okay? Now, tonight may be less entertaining than other talks that you have heard here in the past, or perhaps even that I have given in the past. But this is key stuff. I was sitting up the back earlier and I was familiar with a few songs, Nothing Is Impossible, the Hillsong one that we did earlier. And I love that song. I mean, I remember when that came out. I've been around for a little while. And it's great because it encourages us in the faith and it encourages us, gives us a context to stir up our faith as well and share that with one. There's multiple benefits to sharing praise and worship in a prayer service like this. But if the limit of our theology is what's contained in those songs, then we haven't progressed nearly far enough. Now, I know for you, you also prioritize the talks and things like that. So there's a sense of balance there, which is wonderful. But let's not be people who base our theology on songs that are meant to be entry level and they rhyme and, you know, they have a particular purpose. It's not to teach us the big things of the faith. Yeah, we need a lot more than praise and worship songs to understand our faith. Okay? And it's good, but it's not enough. So, let's have a couple of definitions. Faith is believing what is true, as opposed to believing any old thing. Believing without any reason or believing without any evidence. That's what we would call blind faith. Yeah? The church is against blind faith. The church that you and I share is not a place where it says, put aside your brain, put aside anything that you've learnt in your studies, put aside anything in any of your education, and just believe whatever we tell you. No, even Jesus, who stands up and says, he's paraphrasing the Old Testament, he says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. In other words, that's everything you've got, including every thought, every rational understanding, everything. In Hebrews 11:1, very famous, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we saw it, it wouldn't be faith. Faith has two key elements. Number one, being convinced of the truth, being certain of reality, things as they actually are. That's faith. Having evidence of unseen things and believing in, hoping for, embracing, seizing the truth. In light of this, faith and believing are not exactly the same thing. Faith involves belief, but not all belief is rightly called faith, because I can believe any old thing. I can believe that chair is a car. Yeah, but faith corresponds to reality. Yeah? You can believe that this or that claim is true, that chair is a car, but true faith is always faith in, and it's centered in the ultimate truth of the Trinity that I was talking about earlier. It's a personal and revelatory faith. So when we talk about our faith, the summary of our faith is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we have faith in. It's not even in the teachings of the church, because the teachings of the church point toward the ultimate reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of the life that we're promised, we find in them. So you notice our profession of faith in the Mass? What is that? That is, I believe in the Father, blah, 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 and the Son, blah, 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 and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 blah. And then right at the end, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge my baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I'm the resurrection of dead and life of the world to come. Amen. But the whole thing, the profession of faith is talking about the Trinity. Yeah? And that's the ultimate end of our faith, when we talk about faith. Now, sometimes we get a little bit muddled up in our thinking, and we think that hoping that things turn out well is the same thing as faith. Yeah, you just got to have faith. That's a different thing altogether. Yeah? And not bad, but not equivalent with the deposit of faith that we have received from God. Because that is by revelation, through the scriptures and through the history of the church. Okay, got to keep moving. So if that's faith, what is reason? Reason is the power of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments logically. People are most familiar with reason through disciplines like philosophy. Rational thought, learning the skills and practices of logic. Reason is a gift from God, as is faith. It's something that's used to think, to understand, and form judgments. And it's an integral part of our human nature. But because it's part of our human nature, it's imperfect. Along with all other faculties, it's limited. All other faculties that we possess that participated in the fall. In other words, like all aspects of humanity, it's imperfect apart from God. And so is our faith. Our faith is limited as well. In the church, one of the wonderful things about being a Catholic is that the Catholic Church regularly reminds us that our faith must have mystery as part of it. It doesn't matter who you are or how smart you are, no saint in the history of the church has ever understood God. No one. No pope. Because there is a point beyond which we cannot travel. And if we go and use some reason on that claim, we'll find out that it's true as well. If we have an infinite being that sits here, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, beyond time and space itself. And then you have me. It doesn't seem possible, and in fact isn't possible, for me to be able to conceive of this eternal, transcendent being in all its entirety. It's not possible for this creature to completely understand the Creator. And no one ever has. So we know that even our faith, which is a gift, has limits. I want to feed you some heavy food tonight. This stuff is important. And sometimes I think we do ourselves a disservice because the Catholic Church can have some really wordy stuff in its documents and in its teachings. And so we can shy away from it and avoid it. But I would like to say to you, I'd like to encourage you, this is our faith. When we profess faith, this is what we believe. And sometimes it's really wordy. But I want to encourage you, persevere with things that are a little bumpy sometimes. Robert Barron, now Bishop Robert Barron, referred to this document, and we're going to have a look at a couple of little passages from it. Fide et Ratio, 1998, Papal Encyclical, now Saint Pope John Paul II. And we're going to look at a few passages to talk about the relationship between these two very important things. This is the introduction, and he kind of pinched this from Saint Augustine. But right before even the first paragraph of this papal encyclical, we get this introduction, and you could literally, you could go and buy this from Gatos. You could open it, you could read this introduction, and you could close it and put it away, and not actually get to the papal encyclical at all, because it's that good. Faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. If you've ever had to write an essay and you want a really punchy introductory paragraph, that's the best you can hope for when you're introducing an essay that you've got to write, huh? It's just an absolute jaw hit up front. And it tells you everything that you need to know all in one sentence. And then they spend the next 150 pages unpacking that idea. But if you can imagine any flying being, picture a dove, because we're nice and holy, and we're Catholics, and we think of doves. Faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. Now, truth, we're rising to contemplate ultimate reality. It's the Trinity. Back to that theme again. And faith and reason, we fly by having both. Yeah? That's how we live. That's how we ascend to God. Because God calls us not to put aside our mind and to put aside whatever, list a bunch of stuff. He says, come to me. Come as you are, he says. And that includes your brain. God has placed in the human heart a desire to know the truth, in a word, to know himself, so that by knowing and loving God, men and women may also come to the fullness of truth about themselves. What is the meaning of life? Who am I? Who do I belong to? Where do I fit in? What happens after I die? All the big questions right there are summarized in an introduction. He was clever, John Paul II, he was good. Since access to truth enables access to God, that's a tick for a reason right there, it must be denied to none. So you can't deprive people of it. There are many paths which lead to truth. And that's a good one to remind ourselves of, because sometimes we Catholics get a little high and mighty saying that we're the only way to truth. And that's actually anti-Catholic to say that. The Catholic Church, very clearly in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the summary of the faith and teachings of the Church, says there are multiple sources of truth. There are multiple sources of wisdom. But the Church, because of her apostolic succession and because of the stewardship of the faith passed on from Jesus Christ, has the fullness of faith, has the fullness that humanity has, the pinnacle will be found in the Church because of who she is. But that does not say you cannot find truth or wisdom, aspects of, facets of, reflections of, elsewhere. The Catholic Church is extremely open in that regard, and surprising sometimes to hear that, because we think something different. But church teaching reminds us. Since Christian truth has a salvific value, it's the truth that saves, any one of these paths may be taken as long as it leads to the final goal, that is to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So before you get too concerned, we're not preaching a different gospel here. We're saying sometimes people arrive at the foot of the cross through lots of different passages, yeah? They can be wealthy, they can be poor, they can be against the church, they can have grown up in the church. If any old path will do, if it gets you to the foot of the cross, and you get to say, as St. Thomas did in the Gospels, my Lord and my God. Yeah? And St. Augustine is a wonderful example. He did not live a holy life, St. Augustine, in his early years. But then, he made it to the foot of the cross. And the rest of his life, amazing. But he had a very wandering path in his early years. If you've never read St. Augustine's Confessions, well worth your time. Sensational. The Church Fathers, the early Church Fathers, welcomed reason, which was open to the absolute. So now we're starting to shape reason a little bit. What kind of reason? Reason that at least is open to the possibility of absolutes, absolute truth, absolute reality. And they infused it with the richness drawn from revelation. So faith and reason coming together. It was a meeting of creature and creator. In the New Testament it says that faith is a gift from God. And we know in our tradition, faith is a gift from God. And so we have reason and faith, the human and the divine. And we know that human and divine things go together because we have Jesus, who was human and divine, all in one neat little package. Okay, the light of reason and the light of faith come from God. Hence, there can be no contradiction between them. I'll make these... Don't feel like you need to get everything from these slides. I'm really happy to make them available. I know we've got a lot of, like, text going on. So if you're trying to write real quick or take lots of photos, just relax. I'll make them available later. St. Thomas Aquinas recognized that nature, which is philosophy's proper concern, that's the area that it operates in, could contribute to the understanding of divine revelation. Faith, therefore, has no fear of reason, but seeks it out and has trust in it. Just as grace builds upon nature and brings it to fulfillment, so faith builds upon and perfects reason. Illuminated by faith, reason is set free from the fragility and limitations deriving from the disobedience of sin, and finds the strength required to rise to the knowledge of the triune God. In other words, I talked about the fall earlier, an original sin, and everything having participated in it. Faith and reason together provide the strength required to rise to the knowledge of the triune God. Ultimate truth. Ultimate reality. That's what we seek. And in that sense, if we're truly truth seekers, then we have that in common with people who aren't Catholics, who are also looking for truth. We may be walking on different paths, but we are looking for that truth, where we are looking for the Trinity. Ultimate truth. Just in case you weren't drowning in text earlier, here comes some more. This does not mean that the link between faith and reason as it now stands doesn't need to be carefully examined. In other words, it needs to be carefully examined. Because each without the other is impoverished and enfeebled. Faith without reason is impoverished and enfeebled. That blows my mind. Because sometimes, like, I think we've got it deeply ingrained in us. Faith is enough. Faith is enough. Faith is enough on its own. But it's not. It's not. And it's not meant to be. That doesn't mean your faith is not strong enough. It means you need both to fly. Yeah? Now, faith goes beyond, as we saw in the video earlier, faith goes beyond reason. It takes us into the mystery of God where reason cannot go. But that doesn't mean that reason isn't still exceptionally important. Yeah? It's both. And if you want a Christian denomination that is a both-and denomination, you've come to the right place. Catholicism is very rarely an either-or. Often it's a both-and. And that's one of the things I treasure about this faith, is that there is room. Something, 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 where were we? Oh, deprived of what revelation offers, reason has taken side tracks, which expose it to the danger of losing sight of its final goal. Deprived of reason, faith has stressed feeling and experience. Ooh, this is good. I'm going to stand up on the stage because I want to make a point. Die. Okay. This is great because this is what I think a lot of people actually believe, and it's so wrong. Faith, deprived of reason, faith has stressed feeling and experience. If you were to visualize what faith is, you might be like most people who try and summarize it to a feeling and experience. When we say, have faith, it becomes a statement of like, feel more confident in God. Feel it. You better feel it. If you had faith, you'd feel it. Right? You'd experience it if you had faith. However, that's not what St. Pope John Paul is saying here. In fact, the opposite. Faith without the firm foundation of reason is exposed to just being feelings and experiences. It just becomes like how it makes me feel. I did things at the community tonight that made me feel full of faith. And that's not what faith is. It's not just a feeling that we have. And if I'm having lots of feelings, then I'm full of faith. And if I'm having not so many feelings, then I don't have as much faith as when I'm having lots of feelings. Yeah? But we do fall into that trap. I think people often fall into that trap of saying, faith is about the feelings that we have or the experiences that we have. And that's not the case. And it so runs the risk of no longer being a universal proposition. Because it transcends you and I, faith. It's much bigger than us and our experience of it. I'm going to skip down. By the same token, reason, which is unrelated to an adult faith, is not prompted to turn its gaze to the newness and radicality of being. This is why I make this strong and insistent appeal. Not, I trust, untimely. That faith and philosophy recover the profound unity which allows them to stand in harmony with their nature without compromising their mutual autonomy. The parsia of faith, the freedom and truth of speech, must be matched by the boldness of reason. I read things like, don't worry if some of that went over your head, that's okay. I read things like this, and it is comforting. Because I don't need to leave my brain at the door to be a Catholic. And you're not a better Catholic if you do. In fact, you're probably not going to go as well. Let's change tack a little bit. C.S. Lewis is much easier to read than Fide et Ratio. So we're going to have a little brain break here. And look at this. The battle is between faith and reason on one side. They're fighting on the same side. How good is that? And emotions and imagination on the other. And that's not to say emotions and imagination are bad, but they're very different to faith and reason. Supposing a man, person's reason, once decides that the weight of evidence is for the faith, is for Christianity. They make that decision. I can tell that man what is going to happen to him in the next few weeks. Let me prophesy for a minute. There will come a moment when there is bad news, or he is in trouble, or he's living among a lot of other people who do not believe it. That might be you in your workplace. For example, you might be the only practicing Catholic in your workplace, or one of the few. And all at once, his emotions will rise up and carry out a blitz on his belief. If not that, there will come a moment when he wants a woman, or a woman wants a man, or any other combinations there. Or he wants to tell a lie, or he feels very pleased with himself, or he sees a chance of making a little money in some way that's a bit shady. And then some moment, in fact, at which it would be very convenient if Christianity weren't true. So, we have faith equals emotions and imagination. And how fickle, how dangerous that type of faith is. If we build up our faith based on how we feel. Because I don't know about you, I don't feel like being a very good Catholic all the time. Sometimes I don't feel like being a very good Catholic all that often. And if my faith is tied to my feelings, then I know that my faith is going to be doing this all the time. Because my emotions do that all the time. I'm having a good day, I'm having a bad day. I'm stuck at the lights, all the lights are out. When is it going to be our turn? I can't believe that person cut me off in traffic. Oh, Father, Lord. Up and down all the time. If our faith is just tied to our emotions and our experiences, I'm going to be all stuck on this roller coaster for the rest of my life until I go in the ground, you know? And C.S. Lewis is very, very clever. He's onto something here, saying it's not about feeling full of faith. I'm actually going to skip that one. You're welcome. So, a well-rounded thinker is someone who does not like to believe, who does not like to believe what they can know, and who never pretends what can be but believe. Still with me? No? And yet someone whose faith and knowledge grow, this is the important bit anyway, don't worry about that first bit. Someone whose faith and knowledge grow into an organic unity because they both spring from the same divine source. There's more slides coming, but each slide says essentially the same thing. These are not in competition with each other. It doesn't need to be a faith versus reason. I can't remember if I've given a talk here, science versus religion. I feel like maybe I have, but I might have imagined that. But if I haven't, that's another one. There is no science versus religion. There's scientists versus religious people, but science has nothing to damage faith. Because it is the pursuit of truth. And truth is not going to fight itself. Catholics have nothing to fear from science. Scientists can apply it in ways that say, and therefore there isn't a God. But they're overstepping their boundaries there. Because their specialization is science, not theology. In the same way that I don't stand up and make pronouncements about science. Because that's not my area either. When we're talking about faith versus reason, as you can hopefully see by now, we are really talking about faith and reason because they go together. Now this one, just to underline it a little bit more, this is how serious the church takes faith and reason. This is how non-optional it is. This is from 1870. They took things seriously in 1870. You've probably heard about Vatican II in the 60s. 62 to about 65 or so. This is from Vatican I. If anyone shall say that the one true God, our Creator and Lord, cannot be certainly known by the natural light of human reason through created things, let him be anathema. Let him be treated as a heretic. Cast out. If you deny reason. If you deny the place of reason in the faith. That's a serious statement. Yeah, and this is part of the deposit of faith in our church. If anyone shall say, this is the other end of the spectrum now, if anyone shall say in divine revelation there are no mysteries, truly and properly so called, but that all the doctrines of the faith can be understood and demonstrated just from natural principles, by reason alone, let him be anathema. So it's saying anyone who denies that this is a wing, that we use to fly to God, this is reason, let it be cast out. If anyone says all you need is reason and you don't need faith, and I look like a bit of an idiot, but go with me, let them be cast out. You see how important the church sees faith and reason? It's saying you cannot have one without the other. If you preach a gospel that says faith alone, we don't have time for that because that's not Catholic. If you preach a gospel that says reason alone, get out of here. Crazy. Because that's not going to work either. So we're a faith and reason church. Phew! So with all of that in mind, and this is the $64,000 question, we could keep going with lots and lots of papal encyclicals and documents that have come out of the Vatican, and it's all very nice, and free, by the way. It's all on the Vatican website. You can just go look it up. The question for tonight is, so what? How should we live our lives in light of this? How do we find a balance between the two, and how do we show preference in any given situation? In other words, how do I fly in my daily life with faith and reason? And so we're going to return back to the scriptures. We've had a lot of tradition tonight. We're going to go back to the scriptures now. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, "See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves." That's you and I, out in the world, little sheep. "Be as wise as serpents." Don't forget that. Just because it's a serpent, don't get distracted. That's one of our directives. Go and be as wise as a serpent. And as innocent as doves. Both. Yeah? Don't just focus on the doves. Don't get distracted by the wings. Serpents and doves. Both. At the same time. Wise. Innocent. Reason. Faith. It's all there. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." We're there. We're looking for truth. We found it. There he is. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you're living in the light of Christ, you're there. I put this one up because it's the wedding scripture. You ever been to a wedding? You might have heard this scripture. But this is the tail end of it that people kind of skip over because they really love that "love is patient, love is kind. It's never envious, it's never..." And the violins start in the background and you gaze at each other and you're like, "You're amazing, I love you so much." But this is the ending. This is where it's all building towards. "As for knowledge, it will come to an end." This helps to put reason in its place. And it's an important place. It's not nothing, it's just not everything. It's somewhere in the middle. "We know only in part. Our reason will only take us so far. And we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part." And the church says, you can know part by reason alone. Aquinas was huge on this. Just by natural theology, just by observing the natural law, you can know God. But not as much as he wants you to know him. And that's what Father Robert Barron was saying. You can Google, you can Sherlock Holmes your way into a relationship, but until you start sitting down and spending time together, you won't really know that person. And that's what Paul is saying here. "And now, faith, hope, and love abide," or you might be familiar with the translation that says "remain." These three remain, faith, hope, and love. "And the greatest of these is love." But look, faith is eternal. It takes us beyond our earthly existence, our earthly limitations, our little span of life that we get to live before we die. But faith will not perish, though our reason at that point is no longer necessary. We have reason right up until we die, those of us who maintain our faculties right up until we die. But faith will continue on into eternity. Faith, hope, and love. And so in closing, whatever is true is ours. However you may arrive at that truth, let it not be scorned. So don't worry about the road that we need to take sometimes. Rather rejoice that you've grown in knowledge and understanding of God. Be not afraid of reason. Be not afraid of science. Be not afraid of anything else that people use to make claims and draw conclusions against the faith. Science isn't bad just because some scientists say there is no God. Yeah? Science is wonderful. Knowledge that is harnessed to undermine the faith is no knowledge at all, for Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So, when we're looking to live this out in our daily life, I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid of reason. Use all the reason you've got. Learn about the faith. Learn about people's arguments against the faith. Because the more we understand, the more we can have conversations with people who are asking questions. You remember from the video earlier, Robert Barron was talking about this church, the Catholic Church, is open to questions. Because our heroes in the faith ask questions. Mary is a person who asks questions. And she's the greatest disciple that ever lived. Greater than Peter, greater than Paul, Mary, the one who physically brought Christ to the world, as you and I are called to do now. She's our model for discipleship, and she asked questions. She engaged her mind. And so you and I are pretty safe to do the same. So I want to encourage you, as we finish now, when you're living this out, this week and this month and on into the future, let's not be people who settle for not thinking. Cruising along with a definition of faith that prevents us from engaging our mind. When I started studying theology, I had a very challenging few months because I had more questions than answers. Up until that point in my life, I had more than enough answers, because I wasn't asking very many questions, and I was pretty comfortable. And when I started asking questions, I found it extraordinarily difficult for about 9 or 10 months. My faith really took a beating. It really did. But now, it's so much stronger as a result of it. If you want a different analogy, for those of you who ever hit up the gym, particularly those of you who hit up the gym after having a little break, you know after that first workout, you are super sore. And then the next day, you're even more sore. And the best thing you can do is do some light stretching and get back into it, and you get stronger, even though you need to be sore for a little bit in the middle. And that's what it was like for me. So if I can leave you with that thought, learn about your faith. Put every faculty of your mind to work. Understand that there are going to be aspects of it that take you beyond your reason. And you can trust the church. She is trustworthy in her teachings. If you hit something that you're like, oh, I don't understand this, that's okay. Stay with it. Stay with it. But you and I, as Catholics, are faith and reason people. We mustn't put one aside and just focus on the other. Because our world needs rational Catholics. It doesn't just need people that are like, well, you know what, I've got my head in my Bible and I don't care because Jesus is coming back one day. That's not good enough. He is coming back one day. But in the meantime, let's be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, okay? All right, that was a little dry, but you're very clever, so I knew you could handle it. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to pass over to whoever's coming up next to do something else.